heard just yesterday that immigration in Framingham is stepping up its efforts. And I don't know, ICE that is, and I don't know what the intent is. I've heard this third hand, second hand, but there is a rally today in the park near the train station in downtown Framingham for those who can make it to stand up for kindness and rights and whatever is done, that it be done with legal and kind methods. In the reading from Christian scripture today, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is within. The Greek word, or the Greek words for freedom, as I have looked at them, can be translated as within. The Greek word for the kingdom of God as freedom can be translated as within. But other Bibles translate the word freedom to mean in your midst. Two very different meanings. One points to freedom being within a human being. The other looks outwardly, ostensibly to Jesus for the source of human freedom. We humans have been trying to figure out how to be free for as long as we have felt bound to life in ways that were not free. All religions attempt to give a path of freedom from suffering. The Hebrew story of Adam and Eve says that the original humans chose freely to leave the garden of perfection and enter a more mature living that put them in the way of all aspects of life and required them to choose how to live. Put them in the path of all aspects of life and required them to choose how to relate to life. We humans have asked through millennia, do we have free will? Well, if you've read the current article in The Atlantic, we're going way back towards determinism these days, I think. Can we make choices that will lead us away from suffering? Can we make choices that lead us to freedom of being? So this is a sermon about freedom, the desire to be more free of suffering, that is, along with many other aspects of being a part of any life. Suffering is a part of anyone's life. It occurs to me sometimes that facing that fact is probably the first step to inner freedom. The Buddha, of course, says that life is suffering. Freedom. It is a complex topic, and I set out to read all the philosophers and try to figure out what people had said about freedom through the years, and I kind of threw it out the window. I am no philosopher. I am a theologian, but mostly I am a human being who has experiences through many years, many, many years, I think I can say nowadays, in my own quest for spiritual freedom, for interior freedom, who will try to share this with you today. I start with the premise that most human beings want to be free. Free to be who they are, who we are in the deepest sense, to have enough of life's comforts to reap some pleasure in life, and to live most days with a sense of purpose and meaning. To be liberated from some things in order to live in a more free fashion. So given this premise that all human beings wish to be more free, I have 4 points to make today. One, I've already alluded to, that all humans suffer. No one escapes it. At the very least, our mortality and the trajectory we live on toward death brings both physical and emotional pain. And there are so many other ways that life causes suffering and that human beings cause suffering within life. Two, the outward circumstances of any one person's social environment can contribute to a freer path toward self, toward relationship, and toward meaning, or by a continuum of degrees, a less free path. 3, there is an awareness about who we really are that liberates. There is an awareness about who we really are that liberates, no matter what the outer circumstances. And 4, in order to know what this awareness is, we have to give up who we think we are. And when we become more wise because we have given up who we think we are in service of learning who we really are, we become more wise to our obvious responsibility toward helping others toward increased outer and inner freedom. I'm not going to say more about suffering. I did learn this week that the book of Job is the most read book in the Bible. You know the story of Job, who suffered, who was a good man, but who suffered plagues and all manner of illness and lost his family and all his possessions and asked God why. And basically God said, because you're not God. But I bring that up to say that coping with what it's like in life to suffer is a ubiquitous and universal question for people. So then I go to the next place to question the social environment, the culture that a person leans toward, encouraging human freedom or discouraging it. So here's a story about three fish. Two young fish come upon an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, "Morning, boys. How's the water?" And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, "What the heck is water?" As to external freedoms, those of us here this morning swim in waters with a high degree of external freedom. We forget sometimes that this is the water we swim in. Yet all of the choices, all of the external freedoms, never guarantee that we are free inside. In fact, it is very easy to wallow around in supposed freedom, exterior choice, and never come to really choose or to know, to take the time to learn to know the liberation of which Jesus spoke. So trust me on this, I am a master at staying safe in many distractions that do not create that for which I yearn. Paradoxically, there are those in dire, oppressive, systemic, social context who find their way to interior peace. I'm going to tell you a little about the story of a German couple during World War II. It's a true story, although the book novelized it a bit, and the movie I just watched, Alone in Berlin, definitely takes liberties with facts. So Otto and Elise Hempel are this couple's name. And in the movie, it's their son, their only child, who's killed in 1940 as a soldier for the Third Reich. Now, Otto and Elise, in the movie her name is Anna, are blue-collar workers who've kept their head low. And although they are against the Hitler regime, they've acted in ways that would ensure their survival as human beings. They work. He's a machinist. She's a housekeeper. They eat, they have a nice home, but inside they are tortured by their compliance to the system in which they live. They are tortured by living as if freedom is found simply in staying alive. After their son dies, Otto begins a change. He begins writing postcards with anti-Nazi messages on them. He walks the streets of Berlin and places them where they can be found. Messages like, and they're all different, Hitlerism will never bring peace, or Hitler killed my son and will kill yours, or this regime is immoral and must be resisted, or share this free press with others. Otto and Anna placed 267 cards in 2 years all over Berlin, on stairs and in libraries and schools, trains. And of course, if you were found reading one and didn't turn it into the police, your life was at risk. These cards were considered high treason. And they persisted, all the while the police making it their business to find out who was doing it. Eventually, they were apprehended by the Gestapo and, in truth, beheaded. Their external circumstances were dreadful and frightful. But as they resisted, as they chose to live from that place of knowing inside, moment by moment, as they allowed themselves to open to living from what they knew to be true about love, and their understanding of their connection with all people, they tapped into something larger within themselves, a certain sense of how we navigate in eternity. We see in the movie their transformation from scared, dour people to opening to something new in their own relationship, their own love, and in their own sense of freedom. They have chosen ethical freedom, authentic freedom, spiritual freedom. A bit of the dialogue. Otto says, remember you, when Anna is expressing her great fear, Otto says, remember when you said your life was meaningless? That's why we can now be free. We don't need to be afraid. Now I feel that we are free of all of it. That is how I feel. And later on, when they realize that most of the cards have been turned in, but a few not, maybe 18, and they know that these people are truly reading the resistance, he says, and he's a machinist, by the way, a little sand in the gears will not stop the machine. But every person throws a little more sand, then more, and the motor begins to stutter, and the assembly line stops because of it. And in my mind, I see lots of people throwing sand in the gears. Those of us who live in relative freedom in an exterior sense, do we not have an even larger responsibility to find out who we really are and find our place in the healing of the world? This practice comes by being willing to lose who we think we are. Jesus said, he who loses his life will have eternal life. Are we our addictions? Are we our things, our debt, our activities, our busyness, our ego? Letting go of these things are not simple tasks. There are ways in which Otto and Anna had an easier time of it, is it not true? Because many of the distractions we are burdened with did not exist in their situation. They chose life. How do we choose life? We can begin by asking the question, who am I? I once participated in an exercise where you sat with another person, I think I've shared this before, and you had to say, I am Kathleen. I am your next layer of self. I am a mother. I am a sister. I am a... Until over and over you've come to every last descriptive piece of who you think you are. And what happens when There Are No Words to Say was quite stunning for me, because I realized in a moment that I was more than that which I had just described, in some way that's hard to describe unless we use poetry, I think. Who are we? Are we the things? Are we our roles? Are we the mistakes we have made? Are we the monologue in our heads? So take a moment and assess what your inner person who talks all the time has said in the last 5 minutes. I wonder when she's going to get to the point. I didn't like that reading. This seems to be rambling. What do I have to do today? I really probably should have, you know, maybe not come to church because I've got so much to do today. Or who's moving so much over there that it's distracting me? I want to honor that inner monologue. Every person here has it, and it is not who we are. Sorry. Thank you for being a caretaker for this beautiful child. Someone called this conversation his roommate. He writes, if you would like to meet your roommate, just try and sit inside yourself for a while in complete solitude and silence. You have the right, it's your inner domain, but instead of silence, you're going to listen to incessant chatter. Why am I doing this? I have more important things to do. What is everyone laughing about? Why do I tune out so much? Well, it's probably because of my family history, and we are off down the rutted pathway of convincing ourselves that we are what our roommate tells us we are. Right on cue, there is our roommate. You may have a clear intention to be quiet inside, but your roommate doesn't want to cooperate. And it's not just when you try and be quiet. It has something to say about everything you look at. I like this, I don't like that. This is good, this is bad. It just talks and talks. We don't generally notice because we don't step back from it and because it's so much a part of what goes on inside of us. We're so close that we don't realize that our loquacious roommate has hypnotized us into thinking that this is who we are. We think that our roommate is us. Buddha called our roommate as being like a monkey. He named that chatter, you know, monkey mind. If we take this internal roommate as one path to freedom, inner freedom begins when we begin to recognize that chatter, to befriend it maybe, to realize that it puts us in a certain kind of slavery that keeps us from living fully in the present. Who do we think we are? We know that our physical being is 100% in every cell different than it was, pick an age, when we were 6 years old. So is our body who we are today? Have we always been this body? No. We know that we all have various roles we play. Is this who we are? They come and they go. If we are not our roles or what we do, who are we? The question to that is the path to freedom. So my own roommate has said, who do you think you are talking about this, since you only have glimpses of residing outside of monkey mind yourself? But I think it is true that as we try to intentionally shed the ideas of who we are, there are glimpses of that who we really are along the way. And I think you all know those moments when you realize some essential connection with life that transcends even your biological life. Some call it God. Some call it Atman in the Hindu tradition. Buddha consciousness, the kingdom of God. David Foster Wallace writes, there are all different kinds of freedom, and the kind that is most precious you will not hear much talked about in the great outside world of winning and achieving and displaying. The really important kind of freedom involves attention and awareness. and discipline and effort, and being able truly to care about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over in myriad petty little unsexy ways every day. That is real freedom. The alternative is the default setting, the rat race, the constant gnawing sense of having had and lost some infinite thing. Perhaps it is so as we consider our continued response to the great upsets and crisis in our nation right now, that we are the witness who sits at the center of being and is present to it, that we don't go down the road of constant absorption in the facts of things, even though those are important, but try to abide in the world in our response from that place at the center of being that connects us to eternity, because it makes our path clear about how we'll live our lives in ways that will live on way beyond who we are, like Otto and Anna. Life gets more free when we live from this center. The more we do it, the more we are free to act in ways that recognize this loving, wise consciousness and how it connects us with what anyone would call sacred, the eternal, the beauty and joy, the justice, the inclusion, the right action that we crave to do. The more we will be the freedom we wish. Do you relate to that concept in your own way? That place of being? Do you? You can just shake or no. My roommate wanted me to ask you that. Because I wanted it to be so that you do relate. But it would be all right, really, since I'm speaking my truth, not yours, if you didn't. It's right within us, as Hafiz said, the God that I love is inside. And when we know this, it is also then in the midst of us. So I end. Locked in a whisper below consciousness in the mind of every man and woman, there lies waiting the substance of a new being. Freed, this substance can carry us to heights of understanding and feeling beyond the outer limits of mere imagination. But to unlock this new being, one must use the twin keys of psychic risk and honesty. We are our own jailers. Jesus said, if those who lead you say to you, look, the kingdom is in the sky, then the birds of the sky will get there first. If they say it's in the sea, then the fish will get there first. Rather, the kingdom is inside you, and it is outside of you. When you come to know yourselves, then you will become known to yourself, and you will realize that it is you who are the children of the living spirit, I'll say, the living consciousness, the living eternal understanding of what life is at its core. But if you will not know yourselves, then you dwell in poverty, and it is you who are that poverty. I wanted to talk about this today because it's a stressful time, and I hear and talk to people who are, all of us, caught up in reading and discussing things that cause us fear and concern and confusion. In these times especially, it is important to stay in a centered place when we can and be a part of that which unifies and resists in a loving and compassionate way. May we support one another in our active resistance and in our active inward knowing.